Let's open them to John 13. Praise his name. And let's just rejoice tonight that we're going to be in such a familiar and beautiful moment in Scripture that is going on during the time of the Last Supper. And specifically tonight, we're going to talk about the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, I've had many a Christian friend that invited me to foot washing night. And I don't mean to smile at it, but it's very sad because the enemy would love any bit of self-righteousness to run rampant, especially in such beautiful text. We can mean well, but when we mean well, let me tell you something, it's not good. It's just not. There's one goodness, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word. But what I mean by this is lots of times people want to reenact this and do this as kind of a ceremony. A religious ceremony is really what it is. And basically think that this is somehow humility, bowing down, and doing exactly what Christ did. And the enemy loves that kind of stuff because the enemy loves us to puff up ourselves in some way, shape, or form. And in that, we miss every time the symbolism and the truth of what's actually being revealed in the Word of God. So with that introduction, let's go ahead and read the entire 13th chapter of John. All right. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I washed thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter can't help himself, poor fella. Just like us, come on now. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Now know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that, when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one at another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto the Lord, Who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do it quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glory him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Praise be to God. Now, as we begin this in verse 5, we begin here with the disciples' feet being washed. And how sweet this is, because this is such precious testimony to us of what the Lord is doing. But there is most precious symbolic meaning that is just moments away in this whole event. The supper, first of all, speaks of Christ's death. Then, as he rises from the supper and he lays aside the garments, it gives us that sweet vision of the tomb where the garments are neatly folded, but he is not there, he is risen. So again, the feast represents the death. As he again folds those garments, it speaks of that he is risen. And then the girding of himself as he comes to wash the feet speaks of the heavenly place that he is at right now. He's the advocate. He's the high priest. Praise God. Continually at our service, making intercession for his people. As the word of God says, bring our petition. He brings our petitions. And we bring our petitions to him. Praise God. Now, in verse 5, as I mentioned, we have the disciples' feet being washed. And what is that? Well, if you go on over to Psalm 119:9, here's a little bit of an insight as to what this is. In Psalm 119:9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And I thank God because that's how we're cleansed. It's by taking heed to the word of God. That was spoken of, obviously, in the psalm. But then you go on over to Ephesians chapter 5, and you look at the much the more in this washing to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, I thank the Lord that we know it is all the word of his grace. Praise God. And I thank the Lord as he talks about this washing. That's how we become this wondrous chaste virgin to Christ. And that's why it's important to see here. This washing of the feet, brothers and sisters, is so much more than a gesture of humility. This is the necessity for every Christian's life. Our feet need to be in the hands of the Lord. And it's the truth. Our walk needs to be in this word. And in this word, we are washed continually. Because it was amazing how I mentioned as we went through Europe, I would wear my socks and shoes, but Polly liked to use her sandals. And she looked clean all over, but every night she said, oh, I got to wash my feet. And it was because all of that defile that's on the ground that gets on your feet. And that's exactly what this would speak of. But brothers and sisters, see, there's a defiling of walking in this corrupt world. And then you have to remember, we're in this corrupt world encased in this sinful flesh. We need to be washed. We need to hear the word of God continually. Not just on a Sunday, not just on a Wednesday, not just on a Friday. Encourage yourself in the Lord always. Allow the Spirit to just encourage your heart. I appreciated even last night, just kind of waking up in the middle of the night and Polly saying, you know, just let the Lord sing a song in your heart. And praise God for the Word of God. And it's the only comfort there is. But there isn't anything that can stand against the Word of God. And that's why it's so beautiful that this encouragement. And who is it that's washing our feet? It's the Word. And I love how Sister Bodie brings this out. It was all finished at the cross. Every provision, every blessing for all mankind finished at the cross. The blood and the water that flowed from his pierced side. The blood represented the atonement for sin. And the water, praise God, the word for the daily cleansing. It was always there. And thank the Lord, it's always from him, the word. And now, as we go on with this, and see, here's this self-righteousness that kind of perks up. And this comes out of poor Peter. Because he's still in his difficult learning years. But it's just like all of us too. But in verse 6, he asked the Lord, he says, why are you washing my feet? I was thinking about how Jesus' mom at the feast, so beautiful. She just said, you know, whatever he says, do it. You don't need to ask him why. He said it, just do it. By the grace of God, Lord, let me lay hold of that. See, that's peace that passes all understanding. That's when, praise God, we live by faith and not by our minds or why this is going on. That was Israel in the wilderness. They continued to murmur. And in their murmuring, they were always asking why, instead of knowing the ways of God. So we thank the Lord as he continues to show us these things. But God help us to quit wasting our time in a sense, really saying, why, Lord? Instead of by faith knowing that whatever he does is right. That whatever he's doing in your life, he's not withholding anything good from your life. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful to the Lord as he brings us through trial and trial. That, you know, you face that again and again. And you face it in a deeper trial. You face it in a more heated furnace each and every time. Do I really believe that? And I thank God for his grace that causes us to believe that. That it's an absolute. It may hurt, but praise God for the abounding hope. That I know this is for a greater, exceeding, eternal weight of glory. Not just for me, but both of us. He reminds me of that. It's for both of us, honey, that we're going through this. But see, in verse 7, we see, as the word of God tells us, and Jesus says this, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Isn't that wonderful? We may not know now, but by his grace we can believe in his love and faithfulness. He'll show us. It's just like he tells us the way of escape has already been made. And I know each and every one of us are in trials. You're sitting there going, this looks like a trap. This looks just like Israel when they were facing that amazing sea before them and behind them was Pharaoh's army. They were trapped. But how many times have we been encouraged? How many times have I even said, and I thank God as he said it to me again the other night, was, I brought you to the place of the no way. Be still. And watch the mighty hand of God. I'll lift up a standard. And I'll swallow the flood. Praise be to God. And it may get hotter. It might. And oftentimes it does. But God, He's faithful and He will do it. So we thank the Lord again that this is our blessed assurance. His word is yea and amen. So thank the Lord. But you see how we need to feed on the word of God all the time, don't we? Because when we are not in this, you can see how we can get waylaid on the course. But for the grace of God, it could be any of us, brothers and sisters, that truly walk away or, again, have faced such a trial that you quit, you give up. But it's the love of God, and that's why it's so vital, the truth and love doctrine. That's why it's so important beyond of Paul's gospel to come to not just the knowledge, as we read, not just the understanding, but truly the fellowship that we feast upon that gospel. And we feast upon it daily. And it's important, vitally important, be amongst and around those that love that gospel, that are of like precious faith, that when, you know what, your hands get a little bit tired and all, you have brethren that can lift your hands and lift them not just, again, in some type of sympathy, but lift them in glory, that this is the time to give praise to God. Praise the Lord. These are the things that He's doing. We get over to verse 8, and Peter just grows in his ignorance. You're not going to wash my feet. But this verse has such precious and amazing detail, because even though we have Peter getting a little bit more prideful, Jesus cuts it off. And He says to him, let me tell you something, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any fellowship with me. That's exactly what's being said here. And again, man, and it's just the deceitful enemy that tries to, again, use self-righteousness, fear to allow this to be twisted up. But see, Jesus says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And that word part, if you look that up, it means fellowship. If I don't wash your feet, if you don't allow the Word of God to wash your feet, you don't have any fellowship with the Lord. You're still His, but where's the fellowship? That's what the Word brings us. It's the same meaning, it's the same part as when Jesus was defending Mary. When they were criticizing her, He says, leave her alone. She has chosen the what? The good part. The exceeding fellowship. She is representative of that true worshiper who worships me in spirit and in truth. See, brothers and sisters, we already know we're forgiven. Amen. Praise be to God. The washing of the feet signifies, and I appreciate Sister Bodie saying this, seeking out the word in the presence of God. Let's read this. See, seeking out the word in the presence of God. It's the only way, but some will just go about with their minds. David said it like this in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And you know this. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The only way that's going to happen is the washing of the word. Praise God. And in the precious presence of God, not just something done in my self-righteous acts or in my cerebral mind. This is truly in this great humility. Well, getting back here in verse 9, Peter still can't help himself, can he? And sometimes, I tell you, it just teaches you, be still, be quiet, be slow to speak. But Peter had another great idea. Well, Lord, if that's the case, then wash me all over. And again, the ignorance, but Jesus corrects him again. The washing all over, praise God, never needs to be repeated again. Amen? That's what that baptism represents, is that you have died with Him and you have risen together with Him. You are clean. Praise be to God. We know in this that Christ, praise God, has come into our lives. Go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's many places in the Word of God that speaks of this, but I love this. And again, this is that washing where we are clean and when we were washed all over when we accepted Christ as Savior. In chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" See, the unrighteous are not going to have anything with the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But what? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified." How? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." How wonderful. So see, we know that we were, but now we are. We're new. We're brand new. "Christ liveth in me." And this is that precious washing that he speaks of here. So the incomplete washing, brothers and sisters, refers to our standing as a Christian. And our standing never changes. Our standing is forever. The life of Christ cannot be taken away. Amen? It's the seed that remaineth. As the Word of God says, that life of Christ in us, it cannot sin. Hallelujah. Neither does it sin. And then the continual washing of the feet, though, is not anymore about standing. It's about our state. It's about our fellowship. It's about, again, that wonderful communion with the Lord. And thank the Lord that he is encouraging us this way, that we know that it is the word of his grace. And that's the only way that we are built up and made into that wonderful masterpiece for him. So it is, I think, a very simple thing. Now, Jesus points out right from here, he says, "But you're not all clean." Now, go on back over to Psalm with me in 41. Psalm 41, such a beautiful psalm. I was reading it to my son and thanking God that again for his blessed faithfulness. But in Psalm 41, this is what this is referenced to here in the 9th verse. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, this heel in this respect speaks of rejection. And as Jesus washed the feet, there was one that lifted up the heel to reject him. And this is what this is speaking of. And this hurt the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I just think how amazing that even though the Lord knows, that's the marvelous grace of God. He died for the sins of all men. He would that all men be saved and come to that full knowledge of the truth. And when you think of the love that we're loved with, that is amazingly mighty in its power. Now, going back in John in verse 12, the beautiful symbolism goes on. After Jesus washes the feet, it says he takes back his garment and he sits. Now again, this is more of the vision and the symbolism of his ascension to the right hand of God, where he sits in glory today. And then going on through verses 13 and 20. Now we get to the actual encouragement of the Lord that we do this washing of feet to one another. But this is not a literal call to physically wash each other's feet. And I want you to look specifically at his words. And as he says there, he says, not do what I have done, but he says, do as I have done. See, there's a difference. The Lord doesn't say, do what I have done. He says, do as I have done. And what was as the Lord was doing? He was showing forth grace. And he was showing forth grace specifically, in a sense, in showing us to brethren that had a defiled walk, that needed this cleansing of the word, and not turning away. And what did the Lord do to wash the feet? He did. He got down in true lowliness. Think about how the Word of God says, ye that are spiritual, restore one another. Now, what is spiritual? It's the grace saints. It's the one by the grace of God that truly, thank the Lord, has been stripped of that pride and stripped of any judgment or wanting to condemn a brethren. All they want by the grace of God, and I pray that that's what lives in our hearts. You want your brother to run, and you want them to run well. And you want them, praise God, to be healed. And, you know, as in that 41st Psalm, David cries out, Lord, heal my soul. His soul was already saved, but he wanted that healing from that sin, those things that were going on in his life. He wanted that healing. Do we really want that healing for one another? Not that I want to, in a sense that I'm looking at your life to, you know, get it right. No, just, again, that walk, that washing, that wonderful praise that we can have, and not to turn away from one another when we're caught into these things. See, they give the word of his grace, and that is the precious washing of that precious word of God. And then, I love how he says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, what do we just speak of? Grace. See, grace always makes you happy, doesn't it? Love always makes you happy. See, when you're self-righteous and you're condemning everybody, you're not happy. I'll tell you that right now. You can usually spot a self-righteous Christian real quick. Long, cold face. And I'm not saying that you have to walk around with a cherry smile either, but a lot of times it is. It's that iciness that, again, is there. It's not that we're being met with love. And I'll tell you what, you're miserable. When you're self-righteous, you're miserable. Because you're not abounding in hope. You're abounding in you. And you abound in you, you're miserable. You may fool yourself for a while, but boy, there coming a time, it's miserable. And I thank the Lord. That's what is so beautiful about verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So see, we know the grace of God. I thank the Lord for that. But allowing that grace to work effectually and powerfully in us, what love comes through? What love begins to just consume and be poured out of our lives? Now, verse 20, as we go through this, Judas hears all this, doesn't he? But you know what? He rejected it. Yes, he did. We know that. And that is why in verse 21, Jesus is troubled. He's troubled with that. He's troubled with that rejection. He knows Judas's rejection. But what's going on is he begins to see truly the chains binding him, the darkness of sin completely consuming him. And the Lord's love was there all the time to save him. Think about that. You know, he knows everything, but he's touched. And there's a groaning. So Jesus here states that one of you will betray me. The disciples are ignorant to what's going on. Peter wants to know who it is, so he tells John to ask. Yeah, Peter's a funny guy, isn't he? But, you know, he asked John because John was pretty close to Jesus, wasn't he? He noticed how close John was because John was that guy, that disciple that Jesus loved. John was that guy that had his head on Jesus' breast. John, you go ahead and ask Jesus. He's already gotten me a couple times already tonight. Why don't you ask him what I want to know? Well, I'll tell you what. This is one thing that the Lord was going to tell him. And he tells him here, the one I give bread. The one I give bread. That sop is what we're talking about. And I love again how Brother Copley says this. This was the last token of love before Judas completely rejects salvation. Go on over with me to Hebrews 4 through 6. And I think this tells you, because you say, now wait a second. You know, he really did eat of the sop. Yes, he did. The Lord gave him that sop. And Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, if you read that there, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Again, you can taste, but until you feed, it's not going to change. That life has to come in. And this, I just think, is such a powerful portion of Scripture. Again, speaking of those that have tasted of it and things, but if we don't feed upon that wonderful word, brothers and sisters, our life does not change. Satan consumes Judas, and it says here, out to utter darkness he goes. He goes into the night. But what's beautiful to notice here is that even before Judas goes, Jesus is in command of it all. And in verse 27, what does he say to him? He says, what you going to do, do it quickly. See, Jesus is commanding every event. He's in control of everything. There is not going to be anything that he doesn't command. All of the persecution of all of that way of the cross, his death, as we've rejoiced many times as we've heard these things, he held the nails in place. He held all the fiber of the cross together for him to be nailed to. He commanded all of this to be. But even as more or more glorious than that is how wonderful that even in such darkness, even in such evil moments and dire time, this is what our precious Lord and Savior says in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. See, this wasn't the end. This wasn't, oh my goodness, it's all over. This was glory time. This was the greatest of glory time. Hallelujah, as he said here. Praise be to God. Now is the Son of Man glorified. It's all taking place. How much now for our lives? Praise God. As he showed us in this event of events, the finishing, again, he was going to be made sin for us who knew no sin. And yet here we have our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, testifying to us, honeys, it may be the darkest time in your life. It may be the most dire time in your life, but it is the time, praise God, that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. That's what Paul and his precious preaching of that glory message always was. I glory in my infirmity. For when I'm weak, then he's strong in my life. And when I'm in that wonderful weakness, that's when the very power of Christ rests upon me. Therefore, I glory in my infirmities. Praise the Lord. And you know what? By the grace of God, you can. I know the enemy just wants us to fear. And I know the enemy wants us to focus on our bodies, on the event, on all of these things. But the grace of God that is with you is sufficient to have you praising him, to look into the word of God. And as we've, again, been encouraged this way many times, but as the Lord encouraging myself in a trial that we're going through right now, and to encourage my family in, honeys, the way of escape's already been made. You are going to praise him when you exit this trial. But don't miss the best part. Praise him in the trial. Praise him for the glory that couldn't come any other way. Amen? That's what Paul was encouraging us. Anybody, honestly, can praise after it's over. But by the grace of God, and not that you're anything or I'm anything, you know that, but that the word of God, which is everything, can encourage us to praise him in the trial, to sing those songs in the night. That's where the turning point occurs. He brings us to that place where we are. We feel like there's no way out. Those precious brothers in the prison, as they'd beaten them and said, you're not going to preach this stuff around here no more. You're never going to say anything about this Jesus guy anymore. We're going to put a stop to that right now. The enemy was right there. Oh, you love this Jesus that much, do you? How much do you love him now? And it got dark at that time. But then the song came. Oh, yeah. And whom he has made free is free indeed. And oh, what liberty we have. But that's what this is about. Now, going on here, you talk about a special, special moment. In verses 34 and 35, another turning point in bringing us the much the more. As you read there, a new commandment I give unto you. And look at what this came out of. Again, notice what was going on here. Judas is going now to betray him. He's going to, again, as the Lord commands him, you go do this quickly. Get out of here. Go do it. You've been consumed in that hate. You go do it. But here's what it all set up. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Aren't you thankful that we don't look to man to tell us who we are? I appreciate how Paul said, Paul, an apostle, called by the Lord, called by God, called, chosen by his Lord Jesus Christ. What was given to Paul was not of man, it was of God. You know, those are the things that are so beautiful. And I thank God, see. And I appreciate, don't get me wrong, denominations that are for the Lord and things. But I thank God that there's no denomination here. We're not labeled and said, oh, you're that. No. People know we love Jesus because we love one another. They knew that they were Christians. They knew that love for one another. And Jesus said, now, I don't want you to just love one another. I want you to love one another as I love you. As I love you. And that was that precious testimony that he was giving them in washing of the word and all of the things that he was doing here. How did he love them? He loved them completely. How did he love them as we started this? I love you unto the end. Huh? That's the love of God. That's the precious, wonderful, absolute victory of Jesus. It's that love. And this was now the standard of it all for all of us. Love, surrounded by all this hate, the glory of the greatest love was being demonstrated to be made sin for us and to encourage us in that love. And may I remind you again, what's going to happen with all of these disciples, all of these ones? Peter's going to deny him. Thomas is going to doubt him. They're all going to flake. Right? That's why he starts this chapter out. I love you to the end. You know, I'm going to be marching here alone soon. In the garden, you guys are going to be sleeping. And I'm going to be praying. But it's okay. I love you to the end. You're mine. Hallelujah. What encouragement. Again, that it's not about events. It's not predicated upon other people. It's the love of Jesus. And God help us to continue to love. We're going to face things. People are going to let us down. And I'm talking about God's precious people. At different times, ones are going to turn against us and things like that. God help us to always have the love of Jesus. Amen. It's a precious thing. Well, finally closing this up. In these closing verses, it reveals once again so mightily, man's strength misses the perfect knowledge of God. But I appreciate how John writes this. And it's a little different than any other writers of the other Gospels talking about Peter's denial. All of the other writers, all the other Gospels, they're pretty harsh on Peter. They talk about his utter rejection. John, it's interesting. He approaches this very gently, very quiet in a sense. And why is that? Because of love. It's love. We learned of this when Noah was drunken and he was naked, and his sons went in backwards to hide his nakedness. They didn't want to look upon it, except for the one. And again, we that are spiritual, ye that are spiritual, restore. It's not something to magnify and to parade about. We want to cover our brother's sin. But I really believe that this is the, again, as we were speaking about this, from chapter 13 on, this is the message, this is the springboard, if you will, that's going to take us right into the upper room. This is the time of the infilling of the Holy Ghost that's coming. This is the time of love shed abroad here. Hallelujah. This is the introduction of what will cause us to be able to know all truth, to know Paul's gospel. And it is this absolute love. So, all of this for us, the spiritual ones restore because of the love of God shed abroad that covers one another's sin. And in closing, I really want you to think about this. Peter's sad denial we have here. A lot of people will talk about this in such a derogatory way, condemning way. But whom does God give grace to grow? The humble. Amen. If you know the story about when Peter denies him that third time, Jesus, he sees the Lord looking at him. And he wasn't looking in condemnation. He was looking in passion. Peter, I love you to the end. See, that's what works in our heart, isn't it? It's trying to think of this God's eye looking at us and, okay, we've got to be right because God's watching. That will never get it. It's the love unto the end. That's what changes a heart. That's the passion that he has for us, that by the grace of God, Lord, heal my soul. Heal my soul. Heal me of these things. And that's the love of God that does this. And that is what, praise the Lord, this humility that God was bringing. This is what was occurring in Peter's life. Peter's life, through all of that great failure, was not there to destroy him. That wasn't there to destroy him. But all of that was there to strip Peter of all of this strength, all of this pride, to bring him to pure humility. See, when we get down to that place of pure humility with God, that's when we can really be built up amazingly for him. When we're completely gone, almost feeling like we've been just ground to powder dust, that's when something can really happen. And you think about what a masterpiece Peter became. And again, through the Holy Ghost, how Peter, by the grace of God, grew to such maturity and then go on to write some of the most encouraging, high calling of God in Christ Jesus doctrine. Amen? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who better to write that, huh, than Peter? Isn't that wonderful? Man who struggled with that self-righteousness. There was Paul, who better to write, oh, I am what I am by the grace of God, because he was being lifted up so, in a sense, of all of that knowledge and those things of that nature, what God had done in his life. But he said, you know what? He sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest this thing get too big. He gave me that precious thorn in the flesh that I prayed three times for him to take away. And he said, but if I remove that, you'll be magnified. You'll be exalted, not me. In the same way with each and every one of us. Doesn't matter how meek and how humble we think we might be. Oh, we're just born that way. Little meek person and that type of thing. Let me tell you something. You ain't going to get humble until the Word of God does it. And that's the truth. And the Word of God does it so sweetly in love. You know it. In His faithfulness, He afflicts us and all of these different things that come in. But when we realize that it's all His great love, anything we are, it's because of His love. It's because of that great, great grace. And when God brings these trials in our life, brothers and sisters, these amazing failures, is we know. When we don't believe, but yet we see Him always abiding faithful, as He says, I love you to the end, that's when, praise God, the healing begins in our soul. That's when, praise God, that building of the masterpiece begins to happen. Because it's the word of His grace. Not the word that I know. Not the word that I can speak so beautifully. Not the word that, you know what, I just can quote all of these things. No, son, it's the word of my grace. Mighty, mighty things. And I know there's a lot in that chapter that we just touched on a little bit. But the Lord encouraged us just to kind of move through a little bit tonight. And I pray, go and chew on those things. Go rejoice in the supper that represents His death. And thanking the Lord as He goes and He lays those clothes aside to get ready to wash. See, that speaks again of when He laid those garments aside in the tomb, and they just saw Him nightly just folded up there, but He was gone. And let me tell you something, He's at the right hand of God washing our feet day and night if we'll let Him. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, making intercession for us moment by moment. All them petitions, praise God, that we bring unto Him, He is bringing forth. Our intercessor, advocate, the great high priest. He's right there for me. Praise His name. Let's stand and be dismissed.